We're in the Apostles' Creed, and we're dealing with a phrase that can be a challenge when you hear it just right off the bat and the immediate implications that come. But actually, this message, this lesson, is more about comfort than anything else. We have gone through the creed to this point. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Now, that's where we left him last time, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is not putting his feet up. He is determining all that's going on within this creation, not just your life, my life, but the entire creation. And then we come to the phrase, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, obviously, I'm showing my age because I'm not using the more modern translation of the word quick. And this is the fun about the English language. Just in our generation, it has changed in its meaning to us. We hear the word quick, we think of somebody that moves in a sudden or fast way. So the quick and the dead sounds like if you're not quick, you're going to be dead. And it's a totally wrong understanding of the word. But before our time, to say something was quick meant that it was alive. Now, we still use this in time to time, and we use it in the proper way. If you are trimming your fingernails and you cut it a little too close, you've cut it into the quick. It's the living tissue, and it hurts because those nerves are alive and they're there. It's not like the part of the nail you're paring off. So that's the term which it's used. And in the modern words of the creed, it is the living and the dead. But that's just something to get out of the way in terms of understanding what this is saying, that we believe in Christ coming to judge both the quick and the dead. Now, there are two letters in the New Testament that probably have the most condensed teaching about this particular belief, and that's in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I'll be quoting a couple of passages from those, but those are sort of the go-to letters to read about what we're talking about today, and that is the judgment of God. It's in every one of the Pauline epistles. It's in Hebrews. It's throughout the New Testament. Christ talked about it a lot himself. So this is not just a rare little bit of theology or knowledge, but this is a main tenet of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ will come and judge the world. Before we get into that, though, let's ask for his guidance as we seek to understand this truth better. Let's pray. Almighty God, how grateful we are that you are in control of all things. How grateful we are that we have a Savior to whom we can turn day and night, who gives us comfort, who gives us life. Help us now to understand this particular teaching that you have given us in your word and apply it to our lives and our understanding of life in general and in our own culture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, when most of us hear that, we immediately get defensive, particularly if it's used in that tone of voice. It's like a threat. You know, if you mess up in any way, it's coming back. It's not me. It's going to come back on you. We want to just bristle up when we hear that. And that's normal because when it's used in the wrong way, it creates a lot of tension and a lot of fear, a lot of nervousness about getting something done that needs to be done. Human nature doesn't like to hear that phrase, I'm going to hold you accountable. Certainly, children don't like to hear parents say that. But it's part of every healthy relationship whether it's parent and child, or husband and wife, or friend to friend, or stranger to stranger, relationships don't work unless the people involved in the relationship are held accountable for their actions. We all need to know where the boundaries are, just like a little child. Even as adults, we need to know where the boundaries are in our relationships with one another. And to truly love a person is to not only forgive them and care for them, but it's to hold them accountable. Not to meddle in their lives, but to say, you know, this is going to cause a problem. I can see it. I need to tell you now, don't do that. You're holding them accountable for their actions. And we, on the other hand, have got to learn to accept that from others who really care about us, not a meddler, but who really want what's best for us, to say, that's not going to work. Don't do that. It's going to cause a lot of hurt to you and some other people. I'm going to hold you accountable for your actions. Over and over in our culture now, we have men that meet together to hold each other accountable about what they see and what they do on the internet. We have situations of women holding one another accountable in the way they interact with their husbands and the way they interact with their jobs or other people around them. It's part of having a relationship. And when we really get into it, this business of accountability can be a comfort. Again, as with a child, here are the boundaries. Okay, I feel secure. I know what the boundaries are. If you don't know what the boundaries are, you're looking over your shoulder. You're wondering what's going to happen. If I do this, what will that cause? But to hold someone accountable can actually be a comfort, to know what's expected of you so that you can do the things that are right in the relationship. All of that is just to lead into the fact what we're talking about in this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, from thence Jesus shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We're talking about the justice of God. That's what this is really all about. Accountability in the big sense, justice of God. And inherent in this is that belief that right will be rewarded and wrong will be punished. For every human being, this is sort of a basis of our lives as we start out. We want things to be fair. We want things to be done right. If somebody breaks the law, we want them to be punished. If somebody does what is right, we want them to be rewarded. That's just a very basic aspect of human life. To take a step beyond the interpersonal relationship, though, is that God holds you and me accountable. He's watching. He holds us accountable not only for our actions, but for our thoughts and for our attitudes. He holds us accountable, and he extends the consequences of what happens when we don't believe in him. And we got into this a bit in this morning's message. It was great. Richard was talking about it, and then it moved into another area. But God holds us accountable, and there are consequences to believing God or not believing him. There are certain consequences that go with each of those. We'll get into that in a minute, a little bit more. But I want to give you some scripture, and there are going to be a good many scriptures in this because I want to impress on you, this is not just some esoteric little bit of theology. This is central to who we are as Christians, to affirm from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The first is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Obviously, the early church went through a great deal of suffering, persecution from the Jews, persecution from the Romans, persecution from those who worshiped other gods and did not want to know about this God, and they suffered. And here, Paul is telling them, yes, you're suffering, and it seems like it's unfair, but God will bring justice. We'll get into that a little bit more. Then to Revelation chapter 20. There's much in Revelation that's a little difficult to understand, but the overall thrust is that Christ will return to this earth and will establish a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be full and complete mercy and justice. So in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." John does use figurative language, but there is no escaping the real meaning of what's going on here. It's serious to reject what God has done for His creation in Jesus Christ. There are eternal consequences for rejecting Him. It's not only about the justice of God, but this phrase goes on to emphasize the day of judgment. And again, we think of that as a terrifying thing, as an awful thing. A day of judgment, oh my, won't that be really horrible? That's not what's being taught. The day of judgment implies that at death, or at Christ's physical return to this earth, every human being will have to answer for what they've done in their life. We will be held accountable. It's not just an ongoing thing. There comes a moment in the history of God working with creation where there is judgment rendered about how we have lived our lives and who we've trusted in. Now, don't stop there. Stay with me, because there's more to that to flesh it out. This takes us to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. "Do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all of these things thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." If we are still alive on this earth when Christ returns, it is going to be an amazing series of events. And it's not completely clear what the chronology of those events are. We have lots of teaching, Old and New Testament, about it. But one thing is very clear. Christ will physically appear. He will return to this creation. The firmament will be completely remade. Heaven and earth, a new heaven, a new earth are made, justice established, sin is forever done away with, and there is an eternity with Christ, with the Father, and with the Spirit. That much we know for certain, based on these teachings. Now, we are held accountable for every thought, word, and deed that we have made during our lifetimes. And yet, did you get what I was emphasizing, that God would desire that all would repent and come to Him, that no one should perish? There is this balancing understanding of the mercy of God with the judgment of God. And you must have both of those in mind. If God were just the God to judge with no mercy, it wouldn't mean much. And if there was mercy but no judgment, it wouldn't mean anything. But they are meant to go together. There is judgment, and at judgment there is mercy for those who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the day of judgment for believers in Jesus Christ is a day of celebration. It's a day of saying, at last justice will be done. There will be no more unfairness. Christ has returned and will establish this in a perfect way. For those who do not know Christ, the day of judgment should be a thing of terror. It should be a thing of fear because it is real. We will have to answer for our actions on this earth, Christian and non-Christian alike. But get this, the big difference for Christians is that when we are judged and our thoughts and our actions and our words are brought into the light, there is one thing we say: yes, Lord, that is true. That is what I said and what I thought and what I did. That is true, and I deserve your punishment, but I trust in Jesus Christ for my Lord and Savior, and in Him alone I stand before you. And God the Father says, yes, you are my adopted child. There is no need for you to be afraid. You see how that works? It's not that we're perfect, only made perfect through the blood of Christ. But for those who do not know Him, they cannot say that. And they must bow and say, yes, what you said of me is right and true, and judgment comes upon them, and it is eternal judgment. Scripture is clear about that. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. At the judgment, we simply say, Lord, I plead mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is extended. But for those who do not know Him, it is not extended. That is the teaching of this phrase in the Apostles' Creed. It's a day of judgment, either of joy and comfort or of fear and terror. And each person is responsible for their own response to the gospel. We cannot make someone believe in Jesus. We cannot argue them into it. We cannot press them into it. It has to be the work of His Spirit in their hearts, and their hearts to be receptive of that. We can give the information. We can be the ones to bear the news. This is what God has done for you, but it is not for us to save them. That is the work of the Spirit. Our job is to make sure they have the truth that is taught in Scripture. Life can be very hard for those people who trust in Jesus Christ. We kind of find that hard to believe in the United States in the last 50 or so years. But we know from reports of others, Christians around the world, they are suffering. They are the victims of injustice. In almost every other continent, Christians are persecuted. They're denied rights. They're humiliated. They're imprisoned. That is the norm for the world. Here in this country, where the founders had a relationship with Christ, when they tried to set up a democracy based upon the teachings of Scripture, we have a hard time understanding that. That's changing, as you all know. And the culture is shifting in this country. So that to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I believe what this book says is right and wrong, is at odds with our culture. We will suffer for that. Life can be hard for Christians. It's not to be something we're surprised about. Many events are going to seem unfair and probably really are unfair to believers in Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised. That's the way the church has been historically. But God sees and He will make it right. God sees and He will make it right. We suffer. It's unjust. It's unfair. We treat others justly and fairly. We treat others with mercy and kindness. But that doesn't mean that we're going to receive it in return. It's the battle that goes on in this world as we proclaim ourselves to be Christians. The deliverance of God, as we saw in Thessalonians, may be immediate. It may be within a few days, or it may be within the month that the injustice is righted, and because of what has happened to us, simply because we're Christians, is reversed and we're free, and that is no longer the case. It's wonderful. But there are many times where that's not going to happen. We know that. But we still look to the end, that there will be a judgment day, and there will be a time when we will be vindicated and Christ will make everything right. God is just and God is merciful. From thence Jesus shall come to judge the living and the dead. Take comfort in that. Take comfort in that. And use it as a warning to those you love and care for. Just to tell the truth, not to threaten, not to scare, but simply say, this is what God says about justice, about judgment, about mercy, and about Jesus Christ. He will make all things right. This is a hymn I think many of you may be familiar with. It's entitled, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Lo, speaking of Jesus, He comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of His train. Alleluia, alleluia, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold Him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who sat at naught and sold Him, pierced and nailed Him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Now, redemption, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All His saints, by men rejected, now shall meet Him in the air. Alleluia, alleluia, see the day of God appear. Yea, amen, let all adore Thee, high on Thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for Thine own. Oh, come quickly, everlasting God, come down. Jesus will return and make everything right. Let's pray. Lord, we know it's true, and yet we struggle with it. We would desire that everyone would know you, would know Christ, find cleansing and hope, not just in this life, but for all eternity. We do not understand all of the workings in your plan, but we know what you've told us in your word, and we are so grateful. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a time when all that is wrong will be put right, and all that is right will be honored and rewarded. Father, give us the courage to take a stand to say, the truth of God is this, regardless of the consequences it may bring to us. Lord, grant that we be patient, and grant that our faith and our hope will grow and deepen as we await that day in human history when Christ appears in bodily form and sets everything right. It's in His name we pray. Amen.